Oh, hallelujah. Father, we so gladly come and bring honor and praise to you, for you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, now we present ourselves an offering. We offer ourselves, our life, our heart, our mind, our strength, our whole being. We just give it all to you, Lord. And Father, take that offering of ourself. And Lord, just consume the offering of self.
Yes.
And Father, may your Holy Spirit come upon us and burn within us. Hallelujah. May your anointing come upon us today. And Father, we thank you. It's your anointing that teaches us and empowers us. We thank you for the work you're doing corporately and personally today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We can be seated. Hallelujah. I'm going to share a message on intercession. I'm going to share a half message, and I'm going to have Alan come up and share some. And we want to pray for him before he goes to Tanzania. But we're going to begin Romans 8:18. Says, "For I reckon," Paul was a Southerner, if you didn't know that. Y'all reckon. "For I reckon the sufferings," actually means I account, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, this is important to understand here, that the things that we would go through in terms of suffering on this earth, it's worth it all. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that would be revealed. So as we are denying ourselves, which could be called suffering, denying ourselves, and we may go through certain things, it's really just a brief moment in time to bring forth a manifestation of the glory of God being poured out upon the lives of people, especially the unsaved. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, he's talking about humanity, and all of humanity is waiting and yearning for something. They don't know what it is, but what it is what we have, the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for what we have. We need to have our flesh out of the way. That means you're going to be different from the world. You can't act like the world and think you're manifesting the light of the glory of God. But they're waiting for us to manifest the glory of God, which begins with love, showing forth the love of Christ, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope." Now, this verse is important to understand some things, that humanity was created subject to vanity, or to exalt themselves, every human being, to exalt themselves and thus be separated from God. Or that's where the entrance of sin is going to come in, where we begin to exalt ourselves. Sin comes in and we're separated from God, which is what spiritual death is. And I'm not going off on a teaching on that right now, but I'm reading through this, so I need to make mention. And this is especially brought out in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. So God, when he created man subject to the temptation to pride, he did it with something in mind. He knew that for us to understand, value, appreciate the love of God, we would have to first experience being separated from it and see what the absence of love does. What that translates into is hatred and evil and destruction and all of that. So as we see that, and then what the Bible teaches, the only way you know the love of God is that the Father sent His Son to die for our sin, and His Son was in full obedience to the Father, loving Him to offer His life for us, or to experience and take the sin and the judgment on us, to take that off of us and upon Himself to bear our judgment. But we're then able to understand what the love of God was. So it was necessary for man to experience separation from God for him to ever understand the love that we have access to. Now in 1 Peter 1, it speaks of us having access to that which the angels desired to see into. The angels saw the glory and majesty of God, but they never for themselves really knew the love of God. They had no need to be forgiven. And Jesus didn't die for their sin because they didn't sin. So they saw the glory and majesty. So we have access to a revelation that the angels don't even have access to understand. They would envy us for that, in a sense. Even though while we're here and there's a pain and sorrow or suffering in this life, you are in a position to fully grasp the revelation of who God is, which is love. Now, ideally, you grasp that at a very young age, and the suffering is minimized. But if someone gets harder and obstinate and proud more and more, they inflict more suffering upon themselves. It's not God's desire that we go into depths of suffering. But that will be a byproduct of sin, and especially pride, as you will. There's a measure for every human being to have that separation. And because of that, we can understand then, by the Holy Spirit revealing to us, the great revelation of His love, or who God is Himself. He is love. He is our God, the God of love. So God had that hope. And for us to know Him is better than this life. I love to quote from Psalm 63:3, that there are some things that His loving kindness is better than life. There are some things better than this life. To know the loving kindness of God is better than all of the niceties of this life, of all the pleasures of this life. There's something better. You want a better thing than you've ever experienced? It's the love of God, His loving kindness. And part of that involves where we've experienced knowing what it is to be a part, and then we rejoice in the way He made to come into that, then we are willing to pay a price that others might be able to see and understand and receive. So part of our suffering as believers is to pay the price in intercession, or possibly in paying a price in the demonstration of love. It may cost you. You know, to walk in love costs you something. We don't just do it at our convenience. In fact, God will bring opportunities that are inconvenient to you. Amen. He'll do it by design. That's inconvenient. Because then we have a choice whether I'll deny myself and obey and respond to Him, or put it off. So there's an element of suffering as believers where we are denying ourselves in order that others may see, hear, understand, receive, and be blessed. And that all begins with eternal life, with salvation, but then carries over into the things of the kingdom, such as love, joy, and peace. Verse 21, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. humanity is bound in corruption. A lot of that manifests in hatred, evil, envy, greed, theft, on and on and on. But there's a deliverance from that. And it says, the whole creation, or all of humanity, groans and travails and pain together until now. Every human being wants to be free. See, that's a given from Scripture here. That's something you know about the unsaved without knowing anything about them. They want to be delivered from the corruption and all of the byproduct, the fear, the torment, the bitterness, the envy, the hatred, all of those things. They want to be free from it. And it's interesting, when you look at people looking through humanity, like say politics, for example, they despise the corruption all around them. But they're in the same quicksand. They're stuck in the same thing. And self-righteousness will say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as corrupt as the president. Yep, there's still corruption. There's still corruption. And every human being from Scripture here wants to be free. They're yearning for that. And the way of freedom is going to come. One part of it is we manifest ourselves as sons and daughters of God, showing forth the character of God. But then there's also the ministry of intercession. Because it's not by the will of men that people get saved. You can't will people into the kingdom. But it's a work of the Holy Ghost, bringing conviction. And as you study John chapter 16, how he ministers to the world is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Without conviction power, no one gets saved. The great horror, great tragedy of the seeker-friendly movement was their aim was to remove conviction, to make it easier for people to come and sit in a church, to add numbers to the roll and a buck in the bucket. I'm being facetious speaking like that. But it's the ugly truth. It's the ugly truth. If there's no conviction power, no one gets saved. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. And people just say a prayer and don't have much conviction. That's how they'll serve him. Very little conviction. That means when a storm comes, they won't stand. Your conviction is not just of sin, but your faith. Righteousness. Who is Jesus? I need firm conviction of who he is. Because that's what's going to carry you through the storm. We need a firm conviction of sin, lest we play around with it and fall into it. We have a firm conviction. We say no. We plant our flag. I will not partake or participate in this. No. You can be around people and they can be cursing and talking negative. All you have to do is just not enter in. And it convicts them. They think, what's wrong with you? You're not laughing at their perverse jokes. Don't you be guilty of speaking perversion around worldly people. Don't laugh at their joke. You're part of it then. You're saying amen to their perversion. Amen. Ephesians 5 brings that. We should have, chapter 5. No part of that foolishness. It's called foolish talk. No part of that. Our words reflect who we are, what's in us, and our actions reflect it. Well, all of humanity is just waiting for us to be manifest. Waiting for us to manifest the life, love of God. So verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves also that have the first fruit of the Spirit. That means we've been born again. The first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Our spirit man's been changed and made alive. We have the promise and revelation of life with Christ. Life after this life. We have the revelation of heaven before us. We yearn for that. We were created for that perfection. But as human beings, we yearn for it on earth. And there's something that believers yearn for. Perfection on earth. That can be a problem. Because while you're in this earth suit, you're not going to have perfection. We may enjoy many blessings. But the intention of God is not to create this perfect little utopia for you to have no resistance. Excuse me, no. Would you hand me that water? That there's no problems, no challenges. Sometimes people think a life of faith is nothing should go wrong, there should be no problems, no challenges, or that something's wrong with you if there is. You're wrong in thinking that. That's wrong doctrine. The Bible's very plain that we're going to face the enemy. I mean, if that's not the case, then Jesus and Paul were utter failures, nobody, nothings. We know that's not true. The enemy is going to try to stop the light. He's going to try to destroy the righteous. He's going to do all those things, to steal the word of God, to kill, to destroy. But we don't have to be afraid, because we have access to the living God and the fruit of the kingdom of God. We have access to it all. But the point I was moving toward is, in desiring utopia, perfection, you can easily become perfectionist in the flesh. Now, it's good to have a desire for excellence. Whatever you're going to do, do the best of your ability. Do the best you can. That's good. But there's a step beyond that of perfectionism that is not good. That everything has to meet your standard. People have to meet your standard. They have to be right according to your eyes. Well, what makes you the king here? The one who's right about everything. That in itself is a measure of an expression of pride. It's not to us to form how everyone else should be or how things should be, but rather to understand the heart of God is to manifest his kingdom of heaven on earth. That it be manifest on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heart of God. And for us, we should want that. Not so much that everything's, there's no problems in the world. I have enough money in this little recluse place that nobody can touch me. Oh, I have all these security systems. Nobody can hurt me. Oh, yeah, me. That's all it is, a lot of me. Well, we have to mature in our understanding to see beyond that our Father wants his will done in the spirit of people. There's a world to be saved, and that the fruit of the kingdoms to be manifest, not to have a perfect kingdom we live in. That'll come later. The 1,000-year reign, there will be a perfect peace on earth in the natural. But for now, no, it won't. Now, that being said, through the covenant, we have access to the fruit of the kingdom, and a byproduct of walking with Jesus will be being blessed in the natural as well. However, whether we don't make our pursuit the natural blessings, our pursuit's him, to know him and see his will done. Okay, so he's saying there's a groaning for that. Don't allow that to be diverted from the kingdom to the flesh. That's a downfall for some believers. For we are saved by hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Our salvation is something we have a hope for, or in other words, God promised us that eternity in heaven. Well, I'm on earth. I'm not there yet. That's a hope that I have. And for everything he promises in his word, our hope is in his promise. That's not where your faith lies. That's a sort of a incorrect teaching some so-called faith teachers brought. If you study Romans chapter 4, Abram's faith was in God's ability to do it. His hope was in what God said he would do. Yes. So shall thy seed be. But he believed God was faithful to do what he said. He believed in the character of God. See, that's, you have faith in the love of God. You know he's moving in your behalf because of love. He is faithful to keep that promise of that word. So faith brings the hope into reality. If there's no hope, what does faith bring into reality? Nothing. But that which you hope for, he's saying, if you see it, it's not a hope. Hope is looking to the future of that which is to be. Now, the world has a yearning for what we have, for the life of God. They don't know what it is, but they're yearning for that. They have a hope for that. They just don't know how to get it yet. And we have a yearning for eternity and perfection in everything in our life. But while we're here, there's still suffering on this earth, and there'll be a measure of that you will encounter. And it doesn't have to be suffering like, think bad things, like a hurricane wiping out a town or whatever. No, not that. But it's the denial of self. And as you move, see, love carries its own suffering. The suffering is love, is that you deny yourself that someone else can be blessed. It comes back to my mind when we had our first son, and Donna was breastfeeding, and Jared would wake up every 2 hours on thus. You could watch the second hand go up. He'd wake up and cry. And you mothers know you suffer the loss of sleep for weeks. Because you know you're spending that time feeding them, nursing them, getting them back to sleep, changing their diaper, and you might doze off for another hour. I used to kind of feel bad. See, Don, I'd like to help you, but I can't help you. I guess if you pump the milk, I could have done that. Did I do that? I don't think so. But that just comes to my mind. It's a self-denial born of love, which is necessary for that infant child to grow up and mature and become strong. And there is a suffering of love that for us to do as we mature in the Lord, that he wants to take us into, that others might receive the ministry of the Holy Ghost to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring the revelation of the light. Then it might also involve you actually going and doing something in the demonstration of that, your obedience to the Lord. He says, if we hope for it and we don't see it, then we wait for patience. When it comes to that which you're yearning for, you have to be patient. There's a patient waiting. Many times through our life, there's things we're looking forward to in a positive way we're yearning for. And we have to wait. It's like a young person for God to bring their spouse to them. That's a big deal. You know, you have to patiently wait. It's okay to yearn for that, but don't go shopping. Don't go pursuing it. You'll probably make a decision or regret. Likewise, now here's what I'm getting up to. In the same way, we have a yearning and a hope and must persevere and be patient. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Our weakness, our inadequacy, is we don't know specifics to pray for people. Now, there can be some things that we know by way of the Word, but for the most part, you have no idea how the Lord's trying to deal with someone to bring them into the kingdom. You really don't know. But He has a plan. He has a will for them and that situation and what He's going to manifest to bring them in. How He's going to show His love. He has a plan. He has a will. God's given us authority, so He needs us to pray. And we pray for His will to be done. Now, throughout the epistles, that expression is used quite a bit, praying the will of God, that they would know the will of God. We want to pray the will of God be done relative to people that God would put on our heart. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us, and the word for actually in the Greek is over us. Interesting little twist. His prayers are over us. He's not doing the praying for us, like we don't have to pray, He'll do it. That's a wrong interpretation. Brother, His prayers are covering over us. As we take our place as intercessors, as saints of God making intercession, the ministry of prayer is covering over us, makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be put into words. And there's a lot of times we don't know the words to speak because we don't even know what should be prayed. But here's where praying in tongues is so vital, because the prayer language was given to give you the words that the Holy Spirit can pray through you using your authority as a believer on the earth, but Him giving the words, and His heart is as a groaning as well. He wants to see the life of God released. He's just waiting for us to come before the Lord. And that He that searches the hearts knows the mind of the spirits. The Holy Spirit searches out. He's watching over. It's a word that also means investigate. He's the divine investigator. And it doesn't take Him 3 weeks. Tongue-in-cheek there. He does a search, an investigation. He knows what's going on in the heart of every human being. He knows what's in the heart of the person that He's going to put on your heart to pray for. You don't need to know any of it. In fact, it might be better that you don't know a lot of times so you don't start forming opinions and opening your mouth up in a way you shouldn't. But He knows what's on their heart. And He knows what's in the heart of God, because He is God. He knows the mind of the Spirit, or what is the will of God, what's the plan of God that He wants to do in their life. He knows that. And He's the one giving us the words, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God, not according to your will, not according to what man wants. This is very important. But according to the will of God. The word according, I've shared before, is the Greek word kata, flowing out from a source, flowing out from Him. We can be very presumptuous to think we know what people need. That is not wisdom to let yourself go there. Some things are obvious what people need, but sometimes there's things they need before they get what it's obvious that you think they need. There's something else in secret or something else that needs to be worked in them. And God has a plan. He has a plan. So we're praying the will of God to be done on earth like it is in heaven. Everything in heaven is in completion. And there's a praise and a glorifying of Christ through it all. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. This is one of the most misunderstood, misquoted scriptures in the Bible. What's working together for good? The groaning in humanity to be saved. The groaning in us to lay hold of the hope of God. The love of God at work. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's what's working for us. His prayers over us. As we enter into intercession, it's working for us. Now, in closing here with this, I want to remind you something that I've been sharing recently about the high priest revealed in Exodus 28, that on the robe of the priest, there were a stone on each shoulder with the names of the tribes of Israel. But then there was a breastplate, which there was a different stone for each tribe. And they had their signet mark on it. Now, why would this be? God wants, see, on your shoulders is where you take responsibility. And as priests, we carry the responsibility for people, for people groups. But then on the breastplate, there was a different stone for each tribe and a different signet mark. I find that interesting. I don't think that was by accident. In other words, God will put a people on your heart, but then He'll also put individual, specific people. On your heart. And that was the robing on the robe. And for us to enter into that priestly ministry, which in the holy place was offering up the incense on the altar, that was his prayers, the prayers of the priest, that prayer being established in our heart, that intercession, we have to receive that. We're feeling a responsibility. And it burns in our heart, specifically, people. And then the anointing oil was poured over them. You see, the anointing of the Holy Ghost isn't going to be poured out on you if you don't have a people in your heart that it's for. If you're not carrying a responsibility and have specific people that you're willing to deny yourself at times because it's not going to be convenient to your schedule. If you are so ruled by your schedule, you will not see the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Hear me. You won't see it. Schedule can be good, but it is not the law of God, nor should it be in your life. But our heart, it's a greater thing to carry a people in our heart. And as we step forward, the anointing oil, which New Covenant-wise, the gift of praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost, where there are even where there's words you can't even utter coming forth. And it's likened to a labor, a woman in labor, groanings that cannot be uttered. Praise God. It's possible you've not experienced that yet. Well, you can begin. It's really simple. You know, Jesus said, ask and you receive. Maybe this is something new. We have to first be willing to really deny ourselves, experience intercession, that priestly ministry. Because if you got all these things you got to do rolled by your head, you're not going to do it. But to be sensitive in spirit, to carry in love, because if love isn't generating it from the heart, you're not going to get very far. But the more there's a love that begins to be generated, the intercession can flow on that. Now, as I was saying, you have love for a people group, for our nation, or our church. I know God put that in before the people of Ukraine. I know when it happened. But then there's specific individuals. Now, obviously, if you have family, it's a high probability they're one of those stones. You have a place in your heart. But we shouldn't be limited to just our immediate family. That would pose a display of a severe limitation of love. We want to limit God to that. And we don't just like take on everybody else's, but let the Holy Spirit put that in you. And I really believe if you're not really experienced much, I just ask Him, Lord, I'm open, I'm willing, begin to do that. And there's times so He'll put people on your heart. Now, if He begins to move on your heart to pray for somebody, do not assume that means something's wrong. A lot of people make that assumption, oh, something must be wrong. No, maybe He just wants to manifest the will of God. Yes. Now, maybe something being wrong and protection's there, but it may be just for the will of God. Father, we just thank You for our brother, Father's obedience to You, for just bringing him to be a part of us. And Father, we share in this mission together. Father, we set ourselves to take our place in intercession. Lord, who can do our part to bring forth the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Father, we pray for divine protection every step of the way. Father, where every danger that would be along the way, Lord, there would be Your hand upon it, Your angels going before him. We thank You for that, Father, for good health, Father God, that the food he would eat would be good to his body. And Father, just give him strength in that respect. And Father, we pray for the anointing to be upon him. Lord, as he steps into a new place, continuously stepping into places that are new, Lord God, that you would put on his heart that which he should share. And for you know, Lord, the very depths of what each tribal people need to hear and how they'll be reached for the gospel. We thank you for signs and wonders being done. Father, bless this time with the Mirabellas and their staff that will be traveling with them. May they have sweet times of fellowship. May it bring forth refreshing for Stephen and Donna Mirabella, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And Father, we thank you for the reports that shall come to speak to that which you've done for unreached peoples to be reached with the gospel. Father, for we know that's where your focus is in this last days, and we rejoice we can be a part of it. Father, we just believe your will be done as Alan goes in the name of Jesus. Amen.